Please remain standing for our sermon text this evening from 1 Peter, once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Do you have it memorized yet? Hopefully you should. If you don't, I'm going to read it for you anyway. And our sermon will focus largely on verses 8 through 12. But once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. This is the holy, inspired, and errant word of God. So let us give our full ear to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, let us go to the Lord and ask him for understanding this morning. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, we do love you, though we do not see you. And Lord, we do pray that we would be conformed to the image of our unseen Savior, that by his Spirit we may be edified this morning and come to know you better. For we pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, welcome back to what is quickly becoming a study in the first part of the first chapter of 1 Peter. I apologize we aren't going as quickly as some might think, but this introduction is just super important. It's a super important jumping off point as we go into the body of the text. And I'm very excited about this particular text. Now, whether that comes out in a coherent way in any way, that remains to be seen. But I'm very excited about this text as it kind of wraps up this mini-series, if you will. And if you'll remember, this whole block of text is very praise-driven. It is all driven by verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I compared it to a train, a locomotive of a train, right? And it's dragging everything else behind it along. This is all praise-centered. It is praise-driven. And in train car number 1, we get our God-bought and God-wrought salvation. All right? God the Father, through his providential work in history, ordains our salvation. Jesus, the Son, through his work on the cross, through his precious blood shed, buys our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies our salvation to us. Now, this is a glorious truth that cannot be overstated. The story of your salvation is a story of God saving you. He didn't save you because you were awesome. He didn't save you because you were better than those people. He saved you because he is a merciful God, by his mercy and his mercy alone. In fact, it has been said before that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And that is a humbling truth, but it's not meant to keep you down in the pit of despair. It's meant to actually elevate the grace of our God, to elevate the mercy with which He has loved us. He has rescued us, though we were sinners. And that is in train car number one, a glorious truth. This gift of faith is. In train car number two, verses 6 and 7, is a passage all about our sufferings and our trials. Trials that prove the value of the faith that God has given us. Remember, God is reaching into the furnace, right? And He pulls out that gold, or He pulls out our faith, and He says, look, this is valuable. This is real. This will be enough. That's what you need to know. This faith that He has given you is enough to sustain you. It will always be enough. And this comes alongside the wonderful realization that our sufferings are never, ever at the hands of a cold and cruel universe, but rather by the hand of a warm and merciful and loving God. He does these things in order to draw us closer to Himself. Whether He's working on sin in our life, whether He's just exposing our weaknesses, whether He's making us more like Christ through suffering, He is drawing us closer to Himself. Whatever the trial is, whatever the suffering you're going through is, you can rest assured that it is sanctifying. It is helpful to you. It is not going to break you, for the Lord will always sustain you. And it proves the value of that faith that He's given to you. And that brings us straight into train car number three. Now, train car number three, the rest of this text is full of a lot of different things. It talks a little bit about prophecy. It talks a little bit about Scripture, even the inspiration of Scripture. But I think the real essence of train car number three is that we'll see there's this thread of the unseen Savior. Of the unseen Savior, the Savior that is not seen, but the Savior who saves us nonetheless. And our faith in this unseen Savior will bring us salvation. The salvation of our souls is what Peter says. Okay, so that's the thread going through the last train car, this unseen Savior. And so let me ask you this, why does Peter spend so much time talking about vision in this piece of text? Why is he so concerned with seeing versus not seeing? And I think if you look at the end of verse 7, you'll get your answer. Peter speaks of this faith, this gift of God, and he proves that it'll be the real deal all the way to, and especially at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word for revelation is actually the first word in the book of Revelation. It's where we get the title. And that word is apocalypsis. And it sounds like a scary word, but it's not. All it really means is a pulling back of the curtain. Okay? A pulling back of the curtain, a revealing of what is already there. So think of The Wizard of Oz, if you remember that great movie. Right, you have Oz, the great and powerful, the scary, big, green guy. And then that cute little dog, Toto, runs over to the curtain, pulls it back, and what is behind the curtain? Well, it's just a man. Right? It's just a man. Oz, the great and powerful, isn't that special. Well, Peter is picking up on this pulling back of the curtain idea, but the context couldn't be any more different. You see, what we see in this world is a world that is full of suffering. A world that is difficult for the Christian sometimes to live in. But friends, what is behind the curtain? What's behind the curtain? Well, friends, what's behind the curtain is Christ reigning right now. At the right hand of the Father, Christ reigns, and He is pouring out His Spirit upon the earth. He is gathering people to Himself. He is building His kingdom. He is reigning. He is in charge. That is what is behind the curtain. Though we see all this mess around us, what's behind the curtain is that Christ rules. He reigns. He is in charged. He is exalted. But we don't see that quite yet. One day we will, but we don't see that quite yet. In fact, one of the last things that's ever said about humanity in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, is that we will see him face to face. And that day will be glorious. I can't wait. I don't know about you. I cannot wait until we see Jesus face to face. And we shouldn't take anything from that truth. But until then, we worship the unseen Savior, don't we? We love the unseen Savior. And frankly, we are blessed for that. We are blessed for that. Now, as Peter is writing this, I believe there is an unspoken, humble subtext going on. Even a dose of humility, a dose of admiration. You see, Peter is writing to a group of people who have demonstrated a fervor and love for Jesus, even though they've never seen his face. And yet Peter, a man who spent a lot of time with Jesus, demonstrated that he often didn't love Jesus as he should have. In fact, his denial of Jesus three times leads Jesus to ask him thrice, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter doesn't have to ask the same question of these people who have never even seen Jesus. So the recipients of this letter who have never seen Jesus face to face. In fact, this audience loves him despite never seeing him. The more you study Scripture, I think that you'll find that at least during Jesus' earthly ministry, seeing certainly did not equal believing. When I was a younger boy, I used to think, I struggled with doubt, and I would say, "Jesus, if you just showed yourself, if you were just there, right there, I think I would believe." Well, think of how many people in Scripture saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle and yet did not believe. Think of how many people listened to Jesus' teachings and still sent him to the cross. Seeing does not equal believing. In fact, I would argue that John's account of the resurrection, John chapter 20, is a narrative all about this very simple truth. Sight does not equal faith. That narrative starts off with Peter and John running to the tomb, and they don't see Jesus. He is not there. The tomb is empty, but they leave with faith. And yet by the end of the narrative, we get our favorite skeptic, Thomas. Everybody loves Thomas, right? Thomas saying, "I don't care if I see him. I have to set my hand, I have to cast my hand into his side before I will believe." And you get everything in between those two accounts. You have people who kind of see him and believe, people who kind of don't see him and yet believe. And all this leads to Jesus saying this glorious, glorious truth: "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that's Peter's audience. That's you and that's me. That is a blessed people who have not seen the Savior and yet believe in him, who believe in this unseen Savior. And it's helpful to know that seeing does not equal believing. No, it's not sight that makes all the difference in the end. It is the God-given faith that you have, the gift of God. And this faith will result in what verse 9 tells us, the salvation of your souls. It's an interesting phrase. It's a rare phrase, the salvation of your souls. But Peter probably has in mind that the recipients of his letter may actually be in danger of their bodily lives. They will encounter persecution that will cost them nearly everything, but their souls are secure in Christ. They are secure because of the God-given faith that they have. And we are blessed, as Jesus would say, we are blessed for having this faith, though we have not seen him. And there's a particular way in which we are blessed on this side of the cross. But I think Peter also goes one step further. He says people before the cross were blessed for their faith in the exact same unseen Savior. That's what happens in verse 10 through 12. It's a glimpse into those who looked to the very same Savior we look to by faith, the prophets of old. Now, one of the little talked about byproducts of Peter's letter here is that we get a very interesting look into the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of inspiration, you could even say. We believe that the Bible is inspired by God, it is breathed out by God, it is profitable for teaching. But what does this all mean? What does it mean when you get down to brass tacks? Well, here we get a glimpse as to what that looks like. And first, most basically, it's important that we understand that the prophets spoke truth, not only into their own context, very applicable truths in their own context, but they also pointed forward. They looked forward to the Savior that was to come. Yes, they spoke truth to the kings, they spoke truth to the people, but they also spoke of the Savior that they knew they needed. They didn't know what he would look like. They didn't know when he would come, but they spoke of the Savior they knew they needed. And they spoke of the salvation that he offered. Peter writes in verse 10, concerning this salvation, that is all that came before, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that was to be ours. They speak forward of the grace that was to come to us who know Christ. It's less clear to them. It's a little bit more fuzzy to them, but it's the very same Savior. And we have a special grace because we know and see him more clearly. And what's fascinating about this text to me is that First Peter, it indicates that these prophets actually searched their own writings. They inquired of their own prophecies. That's such a strange concept to think of today. Imagine if you wrote a short story and then poured yourself into that story saying, oh, I wonder what's hidden here. I wonder what I'm missing. Now, of course, the difference is that they were not simply writing short stories. They were writing the very words of God. They were prophesying the very words of God, and they knew it. They knew it. The fact that they inquired so carefully and they studied it so carefully indicates to me that they knew that there was something much bigger going on here, that they were being led by something or someone, even if the prophets didn't fully understand what they were writing. They didn't fully understand what their prophecy meant. They knew they were being led by the Holy Spirit. And Peter here calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? The Spirit of Christ. He uses the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit interchangeably here. In fact, he uses both in the matter of two sentences. And what this does is it actually gives us a glimpse into the purpose and the function of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is always to glorify Christ. It is to point to Christ. As the Holy Spirit led Isaiah, as he led Jeremiah, as he led Malachi, as he led all the prophets of old, he is leading their hand and he is pointing to Christ in all of it, saying, look at this Savior that is being spoken of. That's the Holy Spirit's function. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 16. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. And Jesus expands on this truth even further in Luke. We studied it not long ago, the road to Emmaus. Remember, Jesus comes alongside his disciples and he opens up all of the scriptures to them. He says, all of this is about me. It testifies to me, to the salvation that I bring. It's all about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, worked in the prophets of old to testify and point to this Savior. That's why they searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know more about this Savior. They wanted to know more about what God was telling them to say. And they tried to figure out when the Savior would come, what he would look like, what he would do. And if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, well, why is Peter bringing all of this up now? What is the connection? What is the link to the rest of 1 Peter? Well, I think he wants us to understand two crucial things, and I'll leave you with this. First, he wants us to understand the privileged position that we have on this side of the cross. The privileged position we have on this side of Christ. We read about it this morning. Long ago, in many ways, in diverse ways, God spoke through the prophets. But now, he has spoken to us through his Son. The prophets searched and inquired of their own prophecies. They were hoping to get a taste of this Jesus, a glimpse of this Jesus. And now he has come. And now we have his testimony. Now we have his word. Now we have the Gospels. We see the Savior, though we don't see him with our eyes. We know him. We know what his mission was. We know what he taught. We know what he looked like. We know that he bought for us salvation. What a privileged position we are in. We don't have to speculate wildly about what the Savior will look like. We know him. We love him. Though we've not seen him in the same way that the prophets had not seen him, we do know him through Scripture. We see him in Scripture. We love him through this testimony. And we can see throughout history the specific ways in which the Spirit of Christ was leading the authors of Scripture to point to Jesus. That from day one, from page one, it's all pointing to Christ. All of history. And all of Scripture. It's a wonderful truth. It's a glorifying truth. It's amazing. It causes the angels to peer over the fence, as this verse says, to look and to wonder and to marvel. They can't take their eyes away from what the Lord is doing in history. And neither should we. Neither should we. We should be just as amazed as the angels are. And secondly, there's another reason I think Peter is going on this sort of tangent. Verse 11, he writes about the Spirit of Christ as they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Suffering now, glory later. And it's a fascinating truth that Peter is the one writing about the suffering now and glory to come in Christ. Because if you'll remember, this is the very thing that Peter rebuked Jesus about. Jesus said that he would have to suffer and on the third day rise again. And Peter said, "No, Lord, not you. You won't have to suffer first before glory." And we all know how that worked out for Peter. And as Peter is writing these, you can almost see him hitting himself on the head. How did I not see in all of the prophecies how the Christ would suffer before he was glorified? How did I miss that? How did I rebuke the Savior that I saw and loved? And yet he writes this here for us. And friends, I think what he's doing is he's establishing a pattern that you and the readers of 1 Peter should know that suffering first and glory later is a pattern for the Christian. It is something that we will endure. We will endure this suffering, but we are headed to an eternal weight of glory. The glory outweighs the suffering, but we need to know the pattern. And we'll talk a lot more about that throughout the rest of this letter. So that's a lot. So what do we do with all of this? Well, friends, first, this whole chunk of text is about telling us what is true. We need to know what is true. And what is true is that God has won your salvation for you. that He has given you faith, that He guards you by that faith, and that faith will result in the salvation of your souls. Very simple. And that all of that combined should lead us to praise, continual praise. We should always be blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in sufferings. We should be rejoicing and praising Him. For one day we will see Him face to face. But in the meantime, we don't see Him. We don't see Him. But friends, my advice is to look for Him. Not in a hippie way. Don't look for Him in nature and all that. I mean, look for Him in the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify to Him. And friends, this is many lifetimes worth of study and meditation. But devote yourself to the Scriptures. Pour yourself into the Scriptures. See the unseen Savior in the Scriptures. He's there. He's been there from the beginning. This is something that will dispel doubt, that will build up your faith when you see how Scripture testifies to the glories of Christ. So do that. Do that. Rest on His mercy. Rest on His grace. And be continually praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do confess that sometimes we are discouraged by the fact that we do not yet see You. But Lord, we ask that You would be an encouragement to us, that You would speak to us in Your Word, that You would sanctify us by Your Spirit, that we may come to know and reflect our unseen Savior more and more each day. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.